When you got it, say amen. And if you're not there yet, say hold up. All right, are we there? And y'all got it right now. All right, let's read together, brothers and sisters. All right, let me pull this down a little bit. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when people exclude you and revel you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you be with me as I try to dissect your word and chop it up for the people of God, Lord. I pray that Anthony Johnson decrease, Lord, and that your spirit increase in me, that I may encourage your people this morning. And all those that stand in agreement with that prayer says, amen. So there was I'm trying to get this microphone down. So there was an Indian sage who had disciples, and he was teaching these disciples some archery. All right? So he puts out a wooden crow, and he tells all of his disciples, okay, I want you to aim for the eye of the crow. So they were to take their bow and arrow, and they were to pull it back and aim for the eye of the crow. So he began to go and ask each one of his disciples this question: what do you see? And they said, most of them said this. They say, "Well, Master, I see the sky, I see the trees, I see the water, and I see the eye of the bird." And so the Indian sage looked at the disciples and he said, "Y'all need to wait a minute." But then he came upon one disciple, and he asked this disciple, "What is it that you see?" And the disciple replied, "I see the eye of the bird." And the Indian sage said, "Go ahead and shoot." That disciple took his bow and arrow, shot his arrow, and hit the eye of the bird. Brothers and sisters, what we focus on is what we hit. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus actually has a focus for us, the church, all right? And like the disciples, we can try to go in different directions and miss what Jesus actually focuses on. And so the encouragement for us is to turn back to what Jesus focuses on. And so our main idea today is, because the church represents Christ's kingdom, we must listen to the focus of the King. Because the church represents Christ's kingdom, we must listen to the focus of the King. So how do we listen to the focus of the King? Which brings me to my first point. Because the church represents Christ's kingdom, we must listen to his blessings. Because the church represents Christ's kingdom, we must listen to his blessings. As we see in this passage, Luke sets the scene, and he's saying that all Judea, all Jerusalem, and all Tyre and Sidon was there. And he also includes that the fact that most a great crowd of Jesus' disciples were there too. So you had disciples, you had Jews, you had Gentiles, you had rich and poor. So you had all kind of people that was gathering around to hear what the Lord had came to was going to say, and also to come to be healed. So Jesus turns around and he looks at his disciples and he says, he starts it off in an interesting way. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So he's saying that the kingdom of God belongs to the poor. And brothers and sisters, this word poor, how we usually think of it, we think of it one or two ways. We either over-spiritualize this word and we think, oh, me poor, and I really need, I'm poor because of my sin, and then Jesus comes in and heals me of my sin and makes me rich. And we think of ourselves as poor in that way. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying right here. This word poor, we shouldn't spiritualize it. He's actually talking about people that are literally poor. And moreover, brothers and sisters, in this with this word, it also, it just doesn't mean the person that we may see riding, like when we're running off of the expressway, it doesn't mean just the person right there. This word poor in this context, brothers and sisters, it's talking about the people in society that are on the margins. It's talking about the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, the immigrant, the refugee, the disabled, the racially stigmatized and oppressed. That this word poor is what, that's what Jesus is talking about. And that makes sense when you consider the messenger. Jesus was a poor son of a carpenter. They didn't have a lot of money. And when we think of Jesus, we think of him like as a middle-class dude with long hair that didn't have to worry about where his next meal was going to come from, didn't have to worry about how he was going to pay his bills. And he did, because he was the son of a carpenter. You can, if you want to check me out, read Luke 1 and 2. You can check me out on that. All right? So he's saying, to the marginalized, the kingdom of God belongs to. So they get the focus of the kingdom. The focus of the kingdom is toward the marginalized, brothers and sisters. He goes on to say, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." Again, we can sometimes spiritualize that, but Jesus is literally talking about people that don't have food to eat. And he's saying that you will be satisfied. And let me tell you something. Going along with that whole theme of being in the marginalized, if folks are going hungry, they don't know where their meal is coming from, you know what that means? They're probably in a place where they're actually being marginalized. That's why they can't get food to eat. Brothers and sisters, then he goes on to say, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Right here, again, we tend to think of weeping in terms of us like having a bad day, or us having to mourn the loss of a loved one. And that can be included, but I don't think that's what the Lord is talking about right here. When he's talking about blessed are those who weep, he's talking about those that are weeping because they're crying out for God to intervene, because the world is pressing them down. They're crushing them. He's saying that those that weep out to God, that say, "God, if you don't intervene, nothing will change." Those are the people that Jesus are talking about. And Jesus is saying, people that are weeping, they're going to laugh. Then he goes on to say, brothers and sisters, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revel you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Brothers and sisters, how we tend to interpret that is, that means that if you just go in the marketplace and you stand for your faith and you get excluded, that's what Jesus is talking about. That can be a piece of it. But again, brothers and sisters, if we look at this context, he uses an important term here. He says, on the account of the Son of Man. That is a reference to Daniel 7. You guys can check me out on that again. That's a reference to Daniel 7, where it's talking about the ruler that's going to rule over the nations. And actually, it's going to provide like a rulership for all of the nations, okay? And then he references, for they treated the prophets like that. And then we just got to ask our question. again, I don't have to do exegetical gymnastics with this. He says, "For so their fathers did to the prophets." What did the prophets preach? How we tend to think of the prophets is we think the prophets just said, "Okay, Israel, y'all need to stop worshiping them other gods, or God is going to get you." And that's a piece of that, but the prophets preached two things. They said, repent and turn away from idols, and then they also say, correct oppression, correct injustice. Don't devour widows' houses. Look out for the fatherless. Feed the hungry. The prophets preached both of those things. So when Jesus is talking about being spurned, being reviled, he's talking about when you stand with the Son of Man, the King of Kings, alongside the marginalized, and you say to your community, "Hey, we need to worship the true God, but we also need to what worshiping the true God looks like is we can't just sit by while fatherless children go without mentors." We can't just sit by when the widow is in need and distress. He's saying when you stand with folks alongside me, you're going to get reviled. You're going to get spurned. You're going to be cast out. In other words, he's calling his disciples, will you stand alongside people in the midst of their afflicted circumstances and take on the same affliction that they take on yourselves? And he's saying, blessed are you. A liturgical element. If I'm saying the truth, you can say amen. That's liturgical element. Brothers and sisters, I'm a little brother. I'm taller than my brother, but I have a big brother. His name is Derek. When I used to get picked on by bullies, I would go to my big brother. You see, when big brother, it's still that, and to be honest, it's still that way today. Now, I actually have to tell my brother, no, brother, this happened, but you don't got to come up. Leave your peace at home, brother, all right? All right, you're good. It's all good, right? You see, when little brother was taking on bullies that he couldn't take on himself, it became big brother's problem. That my brother would fight the bullies that I couldn't take on myself. Brothers and sisters, this blessing that Jesus is talking about, the Messiah of the world is saying, I'm going to be the big brother that takes on the bullies that the marginalized cannot take on themselves. And you know what? When we stand with the marginalized, we can't take them on too. So we need Jesus to come and be our big brother too and take on those forces as well. Now we know what Jesus wants us to pursue, which is the marginalized. So, brothers and sisters, let us at Boulevard pursue those that are on the margins. This is the focus of the kingdom of the Messiah, to pursue the widow, to pursue the orphan, to pursue the immigrant, to pursue the refugee. Think about it like this. If we have the greatest truth on earth, and we're saying that Jesus is the most powerful, doesn't it make sense that he would use that power to fight for those that don't got power? Amen? So let us go to those places. Let us go to the widow in Austin. Let us go to the fatherless in Austin. Let us go to the fatherless in Oak Park. Because you know what? Oak Park got marginalized folks too. That's what God calls his church. Now, brothers and sisters, now that we know what God wants us to pursue, we must listen to what he wants us to avoid. Because the church represents Christ's kingdom, we must listen to his woes. Because the church represents Christ's kingdom, we must listen to his woes. In verse 22, he says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did the false prophets." I don't know if you guys caught that. All the woes go to the opposite of the people Jesus was talking about. He's speaking blessing on those that are oppressed and marginalized. And now he's speaking woe on those who aren't oppressed and marginalized.
But that comes with a twist. He says, woe to you who are rich. He's talking about those that are pursuing riches and ignoring the needs of those that are on the margins. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you that are eating food and forgetting about the foods that are the people that don't have food. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you if you're enjoying life and you're forgetting about those that are crying out for God to intervene. And he says, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their fathers did to the false prophets. You know what the false prophets did? When Israel was acting a fool and they were not taking correcting oppression and they were like turning toward idols, you know what the prophets did? The false prophets did? They said, don't listen to those guys over there. You're going to be all right. I wonder how many false prophets we have in our culture today that make it okay for us as the church to ignore those that are on the margins. So as you can see, the woes are for those disciples, those people that are forgetting about those that are on the margins. Okay? These are prophetic woes, though. The cool thing about prophetic woes, brothers and sisters, is that prophetic woes allow for repentance. You see, these are not woes of judgment. These are prophetic woes that are meant to call the people of God back to true worship, to true covenant fellowship with them. There's judgment that's in it, but judgment isn't the goal. Repentance is the goal. And if you look at the biblical record, that's exactly what the prophets were doing. They were saying, correct injustice. The Lord has so much good for you here. Come back to him. Please, 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 please. These prophetic woes, if you're feeling the weight of them, are a gift to us because they call us back to Jesus. Now, a lot of us know what it means, you know, to not have a lot of money at some point in our lives. Now, when you don't have a lot of money, you know what happens? You have bills, those things called bills, and there's some months where you can't pay all your bills. And so let's just say you pay everything else, and so you have to decide which bill doesn't get paid. Let's say that you say, I don't want to pay my phone bill. Or I can't pay my phone bill. Now, I want to pay it, but I can't pay my phone bill. You know, once the phone company goes that month without getting that money, you know what they do? They start off with a phone call. It's a nice phone call. They're like, we want to make sure that everything is okay and wondering when you were going to, like, pay your bill, right? And then they send the 30-day notice. That 30-day notice says, look, you need to pay this bill or we're going to cut off your service, basically. All right? Now, if you pay the bill, service don't get cut off. If you don't pay the bill, the service does get cut off. In a sense, it's an allowance of repentance. That that's what the prophetic woes work like. Except God doesn't want our money. God doesn't want our effort. God wants us. Brothers and sisters, we need the marginalized in our midst. If you're feeling the weight of this, one of the ways that you get this blessing is we need the marginalized. We need the widow. We need the orphan. We need the immigrant. We need the disabled. We need the handicapped in our midst. And as you can see, just according to these woes, it's just not like that's nice to say. No, we desperately need them in our midst. And here's the question for us that we have to wrestle with, and that God is going to have all of us wrestle with. Do we need Austin? Or is it a nice part of our vision? do we fundamentally need Austin? And I'm not just talking about, oh, that's a nice thing to say. I'm talking about, do we desperately need Austin to the point that if we don't have Austin in our midst, we're deficient? Do we need the marginalized in Oak Park? Do we need the widows in Oak Park? Yes. Do we need the fatherless? Believe it or not, Oak Park, sometimes we can think in our heads that everything is good, but the stats say that there's a lot of kids in Oak Park growing up in single-parent households. Do we need those single parents in Oak Park to be a part of us? And what that does, it makes us check our idols real quick. You can't gather riches, because the kingdom says those riches have a focus toward the marginalized. It changes the way we do dinner, because we can't, when we eat, it makes us think of those that don't have food. It checks our idol of comfort, because you know what going amongst the marginalized do? It makes us uncomfortable. That's why we don't go. It checks our idol of power and influence. And our brothers and sisters, this idol of power and influence, it's embedded in the evangelical church. What we tend to do in the evangelical church, brothers and sisters, is we tend to go after those with power. We focus our outreach ministries on those with power and influence. If we get the right celebrity converted, or if we have an elected official that we like, we want to get that person because they're going to speak for us. We go for those positions of power and influence, and we baptize it in Christian language. Yet, how Jesus confronts that idol is he says, if you want to get power and influence, go toward the margins. That's where power and influence gets had. If you notice where Jesus was and who he had in his midst, in his crowd, there were rich and poor around Jesus. And where was Jesus? Among the marginalized. That's the upside down nature of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I know these are hard words for all of us, and this could have us feeling the weight of not measuring up. And I'm going to say something counterintuitive. Well, amen. That's exactly where God wants us to be. We should be feeling the weight of, I hope you're feeling the weight of, Pastor, I agree with you, but I can't do that. Amen. I'm glad you're there. Listen to the encouragement here. Jesus can say these things, brothers and sisters, because he's the Son of God in the flesh. He calls us toward the poor and oppressed because he was poor and oppressed. In addition, he would defeat poverty and oppression once and for all on the cross so we may experience the riches of God. Oh, hallelujah. He calls us to the hungry because one day he would hunger for his Father's love when he went to the cross, so we may experience love in excess. He calls us to the ones weeping out because of injustice, because one day he would cry on the cross because the injustice put on him, so that we may experience the rich justice of God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He calls us to reverie because one day he would be spurned. He would be cast out on our behalf that we may be brought into God's family. Brothers and sisters, this is the Jesus that gives us the freedom to go to the poor and oppressed right there. If you feel in the weight of saying, I can't do that, oh, hallelujah, because Jesus went to the poor and oppressed himself so that we could have the freedom to go and know that there will be blessings there. Brothers and sisters, let us lean on that Christ.